By way of announcement, don't that sound holy? What they used to say, wasn't it, Bob? By way of announcement, you knew, you know, he's fixing to hear something about some meetings. Many meetings. But by way of announcement, the Full Gospel Businessmen will have the best meeting here next Saturday night that you will ever have been in, by way of testimony. I've heard the testimony. It's the best that I've ever heard. And it's worth your price of dinner to go. Kendall's one will take your reservations, or you can call. But I mean, it's worthwhile. His man's name is Norman Williams, and he survived the tragedy of the two airplanes that crashed, two 747s in the Canary Islands. And he and a very few others survived. And he gives the Word of God the honor for his survival. And you will never know until you hear that how important it is that you have the Word of God down inside you. It's at the inn on the lake next Saturday night. There'll be bulletins. I imagine the church will get out a bulletin, another bulletin, and it will be worth your while. Also, we are attempting to teach the book of Romans on Tuesday night at Tom Waddick's house, and we're having a wonderful time in our study of the Psalms on Wednesday morning at New Life Fellowship and you at New Life Center, and you are invited. Now, in the 29th chapter of the 29th verse of the 34th chapter of Exodus. It's my intent to finish up Exodus this morning. Aren't you glad? Verse 29 of chapter 34 says, "And it came about when Moses was coming down from the mountain that the skin of his face shone because of his," that is, of Moses, "speaking with him," and that is God. Moses had been speaking with God, and because he had, his face was shining. I want to make a contrast for a moment between his first coming down and his second coming down from the mountain. You know, this is his second trip up, second trip down. First trip up was all glory, but first trip down was all confusion and dishonor. Moses' face was diffused with anger, and here Moses' face is shining in glory. What a contrast. We could preach that, couldn't we? First time Moses went up and came down, the people were in idolatry, and how now the second time the people are abased because of their idolatry. The first time Moses dashed the tablets of stone on the ground, and here he keeps the tablets of stone to put them forevermore into the Ark of the Covenant of God, whose fulfillment Jesus Christ really is when he came and fulfilled the law. See, what a contrast. Thrown and broken, and in the second time preserved forevermore. You say, "We don't have any table of stone." No, you've got the law of God written on your heart, because he came and tabernacled among us. Now, there's an awful lot to say about Moses' face shining, and I won't say it all, but I'll say what I can, say what I know to say. You know, every time I get into this wonderful passage of Scripture, you keep learning other things. But this great beauty on Moses' face was a result of his being in intimate communion and fellowship with the Lord on the mount. I said his face was shining because he'd been in fellowship with the Almighty on the mount. It was the same glory on Moses' face that had been on Jesus' person at the Mount of Transfiguration. So many things happened on the Mount of God. That's a wonderful study to talk about the mountains of God. Here Jesus' whole body shone, but it was the same glory. And he said, "Tell the vision to no man," you remember? And Moses' glory was so intent, and the people were in such gross darkness and ignorance that they could not look upon it. They couldn't come to grips with it. So it's something that is a secret experience for those that have it or know about it. Don't tell anybody. Veil your face. It was the ultimate tribute, God's enduring estimate of Moses, and also Israel's lasting tribute to their mediator. They were alive because Moses had been obedient. He brought life to them out of the death that they were in Egypt, and he sustained them into the wilderness. He made covenant with them at Sinai. And he forgave their sin in worshiping the calf, and declared himself and his glorious attributes, what he was really like to Moses after they had sinned. I'm talking to you about the manifestation of the glory of God for a people who have repented, or whose leader has repented. It was the ultimate tribute of Almighty God to his servant Moses, the mediator who stood in the gap between him and his people whom he loved and had chosen to reveal his glory through. God had renewed the covenant. Now, I tell you, you know, you get into the New Testament, and you get one foot in the Old Testament and the other foot in the New Testament. You think about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and the greater glory that's in the New Covenant, and you see God's forgiveness, and when you can push it far enough to see it, and it's not a divine imagination, it's a Holy Ghost revelation. When you can push it far enough to see that a people forgiven are given the manifest presence of the glory of God, in their very bodies, as it were, in the New Testament. That's good. Thank you, Beverly. You see that, don't you? You see, he manifested his glory on the face of the mediator for in the old covenant. He manifested his glory in the body of the divine mediator as he was going to institute the new covenant. When he had finished instituting the new covenant, Paul the apostle picked up the truth and wrote to the church at Thessalonica. He said, this is the reason he came, that he might be made, you might be made a partaker of the glory of God. You see, we don't realize the challenge that God the Father has put to the church in the gift of his only Son. But when you can think about it and be hungry for it, see, there's a difference. The Scripture says those who seek him rejoice in him. First time I saw that, I really had a benefit because I didn't understand, you know, why everybody doesn't want to come to Bible study, why everybody wouldn't come to Sunday school, why everybody wouldn't get into the worship, why everybody doesn't want to just manifest themselves, you know, in God, make themselves available to God. Because to me, ain't nothing any better. But it's those that are hungry and those that are seeking. If you're not hungry and you're not seeking, you cannot tap in on the reality of the fullness of the glory of God in your life. But this was a shadow on a picture. You see, so glorious was the glory on Moses' face that it could only be unveiled in the presence of God himself. It couldn't be unveiled in the presence of sinful people. The presence of the glory of Moses was too much for the people to behold, for they had had no intimate fellowship as Moses has had, and they didn't know what it was. But the brightness of the glory of God brought condemnation and death to them. And they hollered, as it were, dim your lights, Moses. Was the glory of the old covenant that was set forth, but the glory of the office of the mediator, see, was where the glory really was. I'm going to say that to you again. In the office of the mediator was where the glory really was and is. You see, there was a mediator between a righteous God who was angry at a sinful people and a man who was willing to stand in the gap and give his own life for them. This is where the glory is, friends. And we don't want to get to play in church and miss it and get involved in sin, see, so that we lose sight of where the glory really is. An angry God, a divine mediator who came and in the last days made of himself the propitiation that satisfied the wrath of God. And shed abroad his glory on his church. Jesus was and is, of course, the final mediator. And it's very significant that when he got ready to take his little trip up on the mountain of transfiguration, he took with him those who had been closest to him. See, Moses and God. Jesus, Peter, James, and John. You say, you mean that old blustering Peter? Didn't you love the skit last Sunday night? I don't know when I ever enjoyed anything as much in my life. I thought what they did was just so cute, old Peter, you know, and said, I never knew him. I tell you, God takes what he has and does what he's going to do with it. But that old Simon Peter, that old God-denying, cursing, violent, ear-splitting fella, brother, God revealed to him the truth of the church, of the living stones, the holy priesthood, the royal priesthood, a holy nation of peculiar people. You see, you can't look at Peter as he was. You have to see Peter when God got through with him. But Peter, James, and John, the closest ones, God saw fit to reveal his glory. The man who is, I want to tell you some principles about this now. I believe you have to establish some principles. The man who is most filled with God's glory will not know it. See, the Scripture says, Moses didn't know his face was shining. The old King James Bible says he wist not. Get yourself a Bible you can understand. I love the King James. But if you don't know old English, you won't know what wist not means. Buy yourself another Bible and read them side by side like I do. Not that that makes it perfect, but that's the way you know what the King James is talking about. Scripture says he wist not. He knew not that his face was shining. And the man that's closest to God won't be aware of the fact that the glory of God is manifest in his life. There's some more principles to that. But everybody that sees him knows, you see, it makes a difference. You remember when Peter, James, and John, or Peter and John, went up to the temple, you know, and saw all that furor in the fourth chapter of Acts? You remember that? They said, "Why, these are ignorant fishermen." But they knew they'd been with Jesus. Well, they didn't sprout any wings and put on any yellow kimonos. If you never have been here, that's our stock description of a cherub, as it is on calendars, you know. Little fat-bellied angels, they got little yellow kimonos and little short, stubby wings. Well, see, Peter and John didn't put on any yellow kimonos and get any wings. The glory of the risen Christ was on them. Excuse me for shouting. Thank you, Bob. And they knew that they had been with Jesus. I read this in a book, and I want to tell you it's so tremendous. I wasn't smart enough to think it up. In all regions of life, the crowning charm of excellence is the unconsciousness of the excellence. The crowning glory of excellence is that a man doesn't know he has it. Isn't that good? When a man, Yes, I will. The crowning glory of excellence is when a man doesn't know that he has it. When a man begins to imagine that he is good, then he begins to be bad. And any beauty that he may have fades when the possessor knows he has it. His glory fades when he realizes he's got it. And this is what happens to ministries. It's called in everyday language ego. A man's ego is something to be dealt with. The charm of childhood, and this is part of the same article, the charm of childhood is its perfect unconsciousness. The charm of childhood is its perfect unconsciousness, and man has to win back that child heritage and become as a little child. He doesn't have to get to be very big before he gets ornery. But you know, a little child is cute and he doesn't know it. He's precious and he can't be made aware of it because of his innocence. And Jesus said, except you come as a little child, you can in no wise enter. See, he's saying you have to come not on any basis of any goodness or any holiness or anything that you can conjure up and know that you have it. The more a man is like Christ, the less he knows it. See, a man on a tight rope walking never looks at his toes, but he always looks at his destination. You ever been to the circus? You'll never find a tight rope walking like this. Straight ahead. Old song we used to sing says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strange to them in the light of his glory and his grace. My, my. Why were the Israelites afraid? We said they, you see, when they saw that glory on Moses' face, their conscience was seared and their hearts condemned them, and they realized they were sinners. It was the ministry of condemnation and death. And I'm here, you know, getting pretty close to home. And you want to look in your Bible, you need to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to talk there in just a minute. And don't forget to pass the buckets. It was a ministry of condemnation and death, and their failure to obey, as contrasted with Moses' obedience, brought a spirit of death to them. Now, don't dig for your money so deep that you can't listen. It was a ministry of condemnation and death. They realized their disobedience, and it brought condemnation. They realized Moses' obedience, and it brought glory, and the two could not mix, so they couldn't stand to behold what Moses had experienced. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're doing real well with our time this morning. I'm real glad. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The heading or the topic of this particular chapter is the ministers of the new covenant. And Paul gets right down into this so beautifully. He starts with Well, we just start with the first, second verse. You are our letter. Now, he could have been talking about Christian Life Fellowship or Bethany or Victory or anywhere where they're believers, any church. So, you know, you are. So he's saying to the believer, to the saint, you are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifest that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Now, in these, just put that on hold a minute, in these verses, Paul is revealing the real meaning and purpose of this veil. Why this veil? And here, and only here in the Bible, in this chapter, is the true meaning of that phrase that we have kicked around so carelessly. Where the Spirit is, there is liberty. See, we have used that verse of Scripture to license us to take a run if we want to. And we have used that passage of Scripture to license us to give a message in tongues if we want to. Or to shout, or to disrupt the service, or to break in the worship. Anything, see? And a lot of times, it's not liberty, it's flesh and foolishness. But here in this passage is the real meaning of the liberty of the Spirit. Just want to whet your appetite for that. Now, the glory of the old... Let's read on then. Not that we're adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. We are made adequate as servants of a new covenant. Now, we've been talking about the old covenant, all of Exodus, of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You see, the law brought a condemnation of death because most men could not keep it. And the only way that anybody was ever saved in the Old Testament law covenant was that they were saved by faith. Every sacrifice that was offered and every blood that was shed said there's one coming who will pay the ultimate price. There is a time coming. There's a sacrifice coming. And, you know, we don't know everything that went through the head, but nobody can ever be saved by the law because the law brought a ministration of death to the Old Testament. Now, look at verse 7. If the ministry of death, in which letters were engraved on stones, came with glory. That's what we've been talking about. It came with glory. It was on Moses' face. It was in the camp. Came with glory so that the sons of Israel could not look intently on the face of Moses because of the glory of his face. Now, I want you to get this. Fading. Fading as it was. How shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even with more glory? For if the ministry of condemnation, and that's what the law was, has glory, how much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory? Do you see that? In the camp, there was a glory manifest because God had shown not only grace in leading them out, but mercy in leading them on. He had forgiven their sins. He had reestablished himself as their God. He had honored Moses' petition. And there was glory in the camp. Well, Paul said if it was that in the old camp, how much more the ministry of righteousness is going to bring glory in the new camp. No wonder Paul said, let there be glory to him in the church. Isn't that thrilling? Are you listening so you can't shout a little? For if that which fades away, note that again, if that which fades away was with glory, how much more that which remains? Whoo! Do you see that? The law was a fading thing to be fulfilled. And if it brought glory, how much more that which cannot be moved will bring glory? Man, if you can ever get that in your spirit, you'll never have another down day. Having therefore such a hope, see, the Paul says, well, if you can see that then, having therefore such a hope, we use greater boldness in our speech. And we're not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of that which was, there it is again, fading away. But their minds were hardened. For this very day, the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. You see, those who hung to the law, the Pharisees, the Judaizers, the legalists, the Old Testament zealous ones for the law who would not believe that Jesus was Messiah. They've still got a veil over their face. When Christ is read, there's a veil. They can't see it. Because it takes the realization of Christ to remove the veil. But now it gets better. But their minds of heart, because in Christ, the veil is removed. But to this day, wherever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. I said, to this day, you can go through the nation of Israel and go into the synagogue, and you'll find a place there where a reader gets up and reads from the Old Testament. But there's a veil. And in most of the church, there is too. Beverly made a good point. In most of the churches, there is too. Because God wants to manifest His glory. He's not interested in building churches and making programs. He wants His glory to be revealed in His people. And boy, when the Spirit of God can reveal to you that it was to this end that Jesus came, that you might be, you might obtain the glory. That's a word for get, G-E-T. You know, you could say, I went to the store and obtained a loaf of bread. When you say, I got saved and filled with the Spirit, got the glory. Obtained the glory. This is why when we get together in fellowship, we're not bored nor miserable. Because God manifests His glory in the presence of His saints. And it's better than getting drunk on Saturday night. It's better than the football game. It's better than the cocktail party. It's better than the social gathering. It's better than the stock market. It's better than riches because nobody can buy it. I mean, God has manifested His glory in His church. And you can't describe it to someone that doesn't know it to save your life. But you know, I want to tell you something else. There's a remnant within even the charismatic church that cares a hoot about the reality. That's right. There's a remnant within the church that is going to have the presence of God no matter what it costs. We call it commitment. Now it gets better. Let's go to the next verse. Verse 16 is part of verse 15. So I have to read 15. You know, we like the way it sounds anyway. But to this day, when Moses read, a veil lies over their heart. But, when you find the little word but, you know it's two thoughts that are connected there. Something's happening on one side and something's fixing to happen on the other side. But when a man, whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. He said, no reason why they're talking about veil. They're talking about the veil because there was a veil in the tabernacle. A veil is that which covers and separates. The veil in the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies, you see, separated. And there was nobody but the high priest could go in there because that's where God manifested His glory. But now we, beholding the Son of God with unveiled faces. Look at the next verse. But we all. Y'all hear that, don't you? We all. With unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed by the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Now I want to go back to verse 17. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Hallelujah. Now I want to tell you the only liberty that amounts to anything is the freedom that the church has to be changed from glory to glory, from image to image. Oh, you're running and shouting that we do in the name of Christian liberty. If we aren't growing from image to image and from glory to glory, then we're not using the liberty. We're exercising the flesh. That is the true meaning of the liberty of the Spirit. You don't have any veil over your face. You don't have anything hiding, keeping you. There's nothing between my soul and the Savior. You remember that old song? We used to sing it with woeful hearts, but man, I like to jazz it up and sing it fast and glorious. Does everybody see what we're talking about? This is true Christian liberty. The veil has been removed. Jesus went outside the camp. When the veil of His flesh was rent, His body was broken and his blood was shed. The veil in the tabernacle was split in two. And we have boldness to come to the throne of grace to obtain help in time of need. Church, what a responsibility and what a privilege. What a fellowship. You ever stop and think about it? What a glorious estate this is. I was amused at Sister Ollie. She said she got up and testified that she was God's favorite child. And the next Sunday, somebody came into the same minute and said, God doesn't have any favorites. But I'll tell you, when the glory of God is revealed in your life and you behold Him and you see Him and you experience Him, you believe that you're His favorite child.
You sure do.
And that's all right. That's all it takes is for you to know that you are special to Him when He manifests that glory. Now, that's what this veil and all this is all about. But I'm going to go back now to Exodus. In 2 Corinthians 3, I want you to remember that we have read, fading away, fading, fades away, three times in 12 verses. See, it was fading away. It didn't come to stay. The veil is explained in verse 13 there in 2 Corinthians that they might not fix their attention on what was fading away. I want to tell you, I want you to see that. The purpose of this, and I've heard this preached 100 different ways, and they're all good. But the reason why the veil was put there, well, not only because it brought condemnation to their hearts to see the glory of God on Moses' face, but it was put there so that they might not fix their attention on what was fading away. Does everybody see that? The law, which Moses represented, was fading away. Moses had been with God in the mountain in true intimate fellowship. And that'll make your face shine. I've seen it shine on people. I have. I mean, and you just, you know, like I said to little brother back there this morning, I just went back and spoke to him, didn't know anything. I said, you look like you know Jesus. Little face was just shining. He's got plenty. Don't worry. You can get some too. But rather than keep fixing their eyes on Moses, if Moses shone, they wanted to watch Moses. And they'd have kept themselves around the glory that was on Moses' person rather than on the glory that was to be fulfilled in the new covenant. So the face was veiled. I want to tell you something. They failed to keep the old covenant. But in the new covenant, there is no excuse for failure for those whom God has chosen because He Himself has designed to live within the very body of those whom He has chosen to manifest His glory through His people. Selah. You'd have to think about that a minute. Did you hear what I said? I need to say that again. They do not keep the old covenant. But those whom God has chosen, I don't know how you want to deal with that. Just don't get your back all up about that. You know, we get in trouble when we start explaining it. But those, the church, there's no excuse to fail, for God has designed to come and tabernacle Himself among the people and live in that church through whom He has chosen to reveal Himself and His glory. So, see, we don't want to major on backsliding. That's right. Don't go around always worrying if you're going to backslide. Why should you backslide if the Holy Ghost lives in you and reveals the glory of God in your life? It's ridiculous, isn't it? Talking like, you know, it's like talking about getting up from the table hungry when they've had everything good there. Why would I want to get up from the table hungry if it's bread with ribeye and roast and chicken and whatever you like, gumbo, whatever you want? Why you would want to get up hungry? Provision's been made, coming down. Why would you, with God Himself manifesting Himself through the Holy Ghost in your body, ever talk about leaving Him? Where are you going? But I'll tell you one thing, friends. This is real. One more pearl that comes out of this. I like this. I bet you've never thought about this. You probably heard all I said already. But in Exodus 34:29, we read there that Moses did not know that the face of his skin shone because he'd been speaking with God. Now, there's a tremendous contrast, and here's what we want to get at, between a verse of Scripture in the 16th chapter of Judges. You don't need to turn there. It's kind of depressing to look at Judges, so we'll just talk about it. But in the 16th chapter of Judges, the 20th verse, there's a fellow there by the name of Samson. And everybody's heard about Samson. He was a giant of God. He had taken a Nazarite vow. He had long hair. And the Scripture says there that he did not know, he wist not. That's what it says in the King James, I believe. Well, praise the Lord. He wist not that God had departed from him. Now, here's a contrast. Moses didn't know it was there, and Samson didn't know it wasn't there. Now, think about that for a minute. That's got a lot of implications. Obedience brought the glory to Moses. Disobedience took the glory away from Samson. See, he didn't know. And Moses didn't know. But you know when they found out? Are you hearing me? They found out when the test came. What a time to find out. Old Samson had got a haircut. I heard Oral Roberts preach a sermon one time and said that the church didn't know she'd had a haircut. That's right. It's just like, you know, Moses' tabernacle and David's tabernacle. When David got the Ark of the Covenant, put a tent over, pitched it in his backyard, they had church down there at Zion. And back at Gibeon, all the rest of Moses' tabernacle furniture was back there, and they were having church and offering sacrifices, but they didn't know that the presence of God wasn't there. They'd had a haircut and didn't know it. Now this is a sermon Oral Roberts preached. You know, it makes it all right if Oral Roberts, but I could preach, I'd get in trouble. But he said the church didn't know she'd had a haircut because of her disobedience. See, now, what in his long hair was in his obedience? It was gone, and he didn't even know when it left. Moses was obedient and obtained the glory of God. He didn't even know when it came. Woo! You didn't get that. Samson disobeyed, didn't know when the power left. Moses obeyed, didn't realize that it had come. In Moses' case, the only God could view his own glory. These people couldn't stand it. In the church case, the people couldn't stand it. Only God could view it. But in the church, we all with unveiled face are beholding in a mirror, as in a mirror. See, remember Paul said we see through a glass darkly? Well, he's talking about seeing like in a mirror, you know, a reflection. We can't see face to face, but I'll tell you, there's a day coming. 1 John says we don't know what it'll be like, but we know when we see him, we'll be like him. That's 1 John, that's the Bible. We'll see him as he is, Scripture says. We shall behold him, they sing. You want to get your battery charged, just hear somebody sing, we shall behold him. We shall behold him. We'll see him like he is. And Scripture says, be like him. Doesn't that thrill you? But now we see through a glass, as in a mirror. We're being transformed into this image. And this is Christian liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Do you see that in a different light? The liberty we have is to grow in the image of the Son of God as sons of God. And a son will reflect his father's attributes. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That'd be a good sermon, wouldn't it? Going on with Exodus from chapter 35. I didn't finish that. I'll just quit. Verse 1 through the last of verse 40, most has already been covered in all the other chapters that we've been over. In chapters 25 through 31, all those chapters were plans, architectural plans, blueprints and designs for the tabernacle. But here they're repeated as a record of actual construction. It was the church's first building program. I said it was the church's first building program for the ecclesia, for the called out ones. You said there wasn't in the church in the Old Testament. Well, I wouldn't believe that. And saying you've got a people called out for the purposes of God, you've got a church. In verse 35, and just let your eyes fall down. verses 1 through 3, he institutes the Sabbath again. And we could talk an awful lot about the Sabbath, but the Sabbath is a picture of the rest that's in Christ. And it's repeated over and over in the Old Testament. Beginning with verse 4 through 29, the beginning again in the description. And I want to talk to you a minute about the offer. If you'll just look, I didn't mark them, but I know where they are. I know what verses they're in. But I want you to just notice now what kind of giving the people did. A willing heart in verse 5. A willing heart in verse 5, a stirred heart in verse 4, a moved heart in verse 22. Verse 24 says those that gave were those who could and had it to give. Verse 35 says the skilled one, even the women's whose hearts were stirred. Verse 27 says the mighty ones who had it to give. And verse 29 says whose hearts were moved. I'm telling you, that's the way to do a building program. If you know how to get a building program going, get the people's hearts stirred up about being the recipients of the glory of God, and they'll build your place to meet. I don't know why preachers don't use that. Get the people's hearts stirred up. Well, y'all out there, aren't you? Verse 36 through 7, all these materials, and we've been over those before. And verse 36 says, every man who knew how, accordingly as the Lord had given him the ability. They used not only their gifts, but they used their talents. Verse 36 through 38, 8 through 20, reveal the tabernacle and its furniture. We've been all through all that. And then verse 38 is not given in the earlier chapters. Chapter 38, starting with verse 21, is not in the earlier chapters that we talked about. But it talks about the cost of the tabernacle. And you could read that and not remember a word of it, and we could talk about it, but it's all kind of weights of silver and gold, the extreme monetary value of the house for God. Every monetary value that was named in that culture is there, and it was a tremendous, tremendous cost. Chapter 39, verses 1 through 31, deal with the garments of the priest. Now, this has all been dealt with before. Everything is laid out that they wore, the robes, the tunics, the cords, the sashes, the pomegranates and the golden bells, bless God, that are still a-ringing. Do you hear them bells now ringing? It means he's still in there interceding. In the Old Testament and the New Testament. You ever have that song, Don't You Hear Them Bells Now Ringing? Don't you hear them ringing? It means he's still in business. He's still alive. The high priest was still alive as long as those bells on the hem of his garment rang. And God was still accepting his petitions. Chapter 39, beginning with verse 32, it's all completed. The first church building. They were moved upon because the covenant had been renewed and they'd been forgiven. Are you hearing me? I said the people had been moved upon because they had been forgiven and a covenant had been renewed. They were now in the presence of a building that they'd built as a place for God's habitation. This was the purpose of the tabernacle. This was the purpose of the temple. This is the purpose of the new temple. Are you hearing me? You ought not to be bored just in these few minutes. That was the purpose of the tabernacle. There was a place in there where God's manifest presence was known to dwell in the Holy of Holies above the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant between the wings of the cherubim. God's presence was known to dwell there. Same in the temple. But in this new temple, you know there's a new temple. You can turn around and look at each other. Say, good morning, temple. And these buildings were made for the presence of God to be exhibited to a lost world. The church, the Old Testament temple. They had built it as a place for God's habitation. Think about it. They had built it for a place for God. And we get in the New Testament, we see that. But a picture of the church, you see, here, at building a place for God's habitation. In every generation of people, there's a church. Did you know that? And God is just so funny and wonderful and glorious and exciting that just when you think he's dead for sure and that you're going to perish in that old dry trough and get splinters in your snout. We used to have a brother now with the Lord who said his nose had splinters in it from rooting around in a dry trough.
But just when you think you cannot stand it and God has really forsaken you, God will send in a wave of Holy Ghost glory.
I didn't get much of a raise out of you.
He will visit the Catholic Church. He will visit the Methodist Church. And He will visit the Baptist Church. And He'll visit the Episcopal Church. Think about the great men and full gospel businessmen that have been leaders of the present outpouring of the Holy Ghost in these churches. And out of these moves, churches like this will come in other churches where people want the glory of God and they don't want to care anything about anybody's program. But isn't that exciting that in every generation, God is faithful to pour His Spirit out? Another man named Bartleman, I believe, said, wrote a little book called Another Wave Rolls In. You will not perish. God will sustain. He'll pour His glory. Now, see, this is a picture of the church who in every generation is moved by the fact that that person is forgiven and his spirit is hungry to make a habitation for God. Every generation. Remember your hunger? Surely you had it. You never end up out here. Because nobody's visited you and asked you to join this church. Never have, never will. Never had it, never will have it. You see, but there's something in you realize you to find a place where you could gather around God's glory. Now, every generation anticipated the removal of sin and the final blotting out. So these were saved by faith. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abel. By faith, Sarah. By faith, Moses. By faith, Gideon. By faith, by faith, by faith. They realized there was a better way coming. Now, only in the Old Testament tabernacle was God's glory spread around men. That was the only place. But in the New Testament, God's glory was spread over mankind as God's own Son came. And the Word says He tabernacled with us. His tabernacle of God is among men. Not among the Jews, not among the British, not among the Greeks, but among men. The place of His habitation is among men. Well, in verse 43, there's a final inspection, but there wasn't any punch list. I remember, you know, being involved in new building programs, always had a punch list. There was always something wrong. There was nothing wrong with this building, and Moses was pleased, and God, the Bible says Moses blessed the people. The tabernacle is up. The parts are all there. In chapter 40, they assembled that thing. They've been approved. The thing's put together, and I want you to hear me real well. The lampstand was put in its place. Oh, my. The lamps are lighted. The incense is burning. All of the items of worship now are there, standing and meaning things. The priests are washed. Read that chapter when you get home, chapter 40. The priests are washed. And when everything is in place, the Scripture says, the cloud covered the tent of meeting. My, don't we get hungry for a place where the cloud of God's glory rests. Because everybody's in one accord. Everybody forgives everybody. There's no hard feelings. There's no harshness. There's no jealousy, no envy, no slander, no backbiting, no maliciousness of spirit. The glory of God will rest on His people. See, this is why we have the liberty to grow from image to image into that same glory. We're free to do that. Moses was not able to enter the tent. Now think about it. Because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the whole tabernacle. Why was this so? Because of Moses' obedience, and because he fulfilled the office of the true mediator, the true intercessor. See, in the New Testament, the glory of the Lord fills the church. Well, it does. It does, really. You know, we can't, we just have what we feel. But if people have given testimony about seeing the glory of God and seeing fires. One fellow went to New Zealand to minister and to preach, and he saw holy fires over churches. I mean, God's going to manifest Himself. And you know the message to us is to get with it. Get with the program. Make yourself available. Make a commitment. Study the Word. Learn God's ways. Let the law be written in your heart so that we are an epistle of Christ. to a lost world. The covenant had been renewed now, and everything is ready for exodus. But I want to tell you what. The glory cloud filled it. It was so intense that Moses couldn't go in, and from then on, it moved with the cloud. I want to tell you something wonderful right now at this point. They had come through the Red Sea to the wilderness by grace. They are going on from this place forever through mercy. So this is why God manifests himself in long-suffering, abundant in loving kind. Remember that? This is what he is showing, that he would put up with them and their rebellion, and God had revealed himself one more time in a place of his glory. The tabernacle and the later temple reflect the presence of the Lord among the called out people. And this is what the church is supposed to do. See, when we go to the supermarket, we're supposed to go take the fact with us that Christ dwells in us. When you go to work on Monday, Tuesday through Friday, we are supposed to be a reflection of God's glory, a token of his presence, the reality of the covenant that he had made and the power of the covenant promise. And you know what the whole book of Exodus says to the whole church? You really aren't alone. In your darkness, God will manifest his light. Thank God. Well, hallelujah. We did finish it. You said I wouldn't do it. You can spend months on all these tabernacle furniture, but I know that you don't remember that. I didn't.